I think that's everything. We're going to be this morning in Matthew chapter 17. I know that's a big surprise since we finished 16 last week. We'd go right to 17, but that's what we're doing. And so we're going to be in 17 verses 1 through 13. If you'd like to open your Bible to that so that you have it available. And if you'll join me, I'm going to read for us the first three verses. So let's look at that right now. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you because you have written to us your words, the things that you wanted us to understand, to hear, and to know. And I pray this morning as we open your word and as we look at it, that we would not hear the words of mere man, but that we would hear your words, Father. I pray that you would help us to understand the things that you have given us. For the Holy Spirit is with us and guides us and helps us to know all this. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So last week we saw Jesus made a prediction of his death and resurrection. We also saw him make a bold statement that required action on the part of the hearer. And it was not action that earned salvation, but rather it was action that showed the change in a person from death to life. And Matthew feels it necessary to identify the time here. And I don't think there's anything really important in the number of days, because Luke says it was about 8 days. Matthew here says it was specifically 6. But the point is that it was very soon after Jesus had made these predictions about himself that this event takes place. It wasn't a long time. It wasn't a year later. It was the next week. And there's this time that now Jesus takes these men up. And it tells us that he took Peter and James and John on a high mountain. It was purposeful that he did this. This is the choice of Jesus. He takes 3 guys with him. He picks out the men. And he takes them with him. No one else is invited to go along. And they go up on this high mountain. And it tells us that they went up there. Why? Because he wanted to be alone with them. He takes them up specifically so that nobody else is there. None of the other disciples are there with him. None of the people of the area are there with him. You know, if you remember, every time we see Jesus, he goes up onto a hill and everyone follows him. He goes down to the beach and everyone follows him. He gets into a boat. They're running along the beach trying to keep up with him. But here he specifically takes these men away from everyone else. He takes them up where they're alone. This was intentional on his part. And he takes them to this isolated place for a specific purpose. And it was intended this way. It also says that Jesus led them. And I think Matthew writes it this way intentionally also. Because it doesn't say that they followed him, but obviously they did. If he's leading and they're going, they're following. But I think Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus is in charge here of this. He's not just walking and everyone is following behind him, but rather he has chosen these men and he has led them away, and there's intentionality in what he's doing. The rabbi chose these men and then he led them where he wanted them to be. And now it says that Jesus was transformed. He changed. Not so much the physical nature of his body, as much as the visible awareness of the true nature of his glory. It says his face shone as bright as the sun, and his clothes became bright like light. It says his face shone. If you look in Psalm 104:2, the writer of the psalm here says that God clothes himself in light as if in a garment. And we get that sense of what Jesus is appearing like before these disciples. It is not as if he physically changed. His body is still the same shape. His face has the same features. He's still just the same height. But his appearance has changed. One of the commentators puts it that the dullness of earthly conditions are stripped away, and the glory of who Jesus really is comes out. I thought that was so great. The dullness of earthly conditions. What we are is this dullness of what Christ is and what we're going to be made in him. And I was thinking about this. If you remember, when the Israelites went and were being led by Moses through the desert, through the wilderness, Moses goes into the tent of meeting periodically. And when he goes into the tent of meeting and he's before God, he comes back out and his face would glow. And it was frightening to the people, so much so that Moses would take a veil and put over his face and hide the glowing of his face until it subsided, and then he would take the veil off when he looked normal again. And so you get this sense of that, except for one problem. Jesus isn't glowing because of God's glory. Jesus is glowing because he is God's glory. This isn't the action coming upon him. This is his nature, this glowingness, this shining of who he is. And it never fades away, even when it's covered up. It's still there. In Moses' case, it faded over time. In Christ's case, it never fades. It is who he is. So then we see that suddenly, talking about Moses and Elijah are here talking with Jesus. It says that the identity of these two men were known to the disciples, even though they've both been dead for 1,000 years. You know, they haven't been around. It's not like there was an Encyclopedia Britannica that had a picture of Moses so they would recognize him. I always joke, I think, you know, here's Moses and Elijah standing there, and they got little lapel tags on their tunic that says, "Hello, my name is Moses. Hello, my name is Elijah." You know, how did they know? I don't know, but it was made known to them who these men were. And you wonder, why these two? Why not David? Why not Abraham? What's unique about Moses and Elijah? Well, let's go back and think about it. Moses was the man who led Israel out of Egypt. And at the end of his life, he tells the Israelites that one like him is coming, and he will share the news with the people, right? There's significance in who he is. Let's go and look in, I'll read it for you. You don't have to go there. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, listen to what it says, verse 15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them what I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in their name, I myself will require it of him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the one who Moses has prophesied about back here in Deuteronomy. And so this confirms to the disciples in the most concrete way that this Jesus who they're with is in fact the promised one of God. The one that Moses himself prophesied about is standing here with Moses. So here they are together. They look and they go, well, that's Moses, and he's the one who prophesied about Jesus. This must be the one that he prophesied about, the one that was promised to us. Now, the other person who's here is Elijah. And if you remember, Elijah is the prophet who never died. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, I'll let you go read that tonight. But in 2 Kings, it tells us that Elijah was walking along, and suddenly there came chariots of fire that separated him from Elisha. And a whirlwind came and took him up into heaven so that he never died, but was taken to be with God. Now, that identifies him really uniquely. I mean, there are only a couple of guys who never died. Enoch never died, right? Because God took him. And here Elijah never died because God took him. And then when we go further in the prophets, and we've been through the minor prophets, Malachi in chapter 4, verse 5, says that first a prophet must come. A prophet must come. He will return. The man Elijah will return and come before, and he calls it the great and awesome day of the Lord. So Malachi prophesies that Elijah will return before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So these two men are here standing with Jesus, talking with Jesus in front of the disciples. Can imagine what that would have been like. Let's go on and read verse 4 and 5. It says, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Now, Peter wants to build shelters for the three of them. And it's often taught because of the way it is described in Mark and Luke, as if Peter was confused and just didn't know what to say. He wanted to say something important, so he said this. But if we know Peter, and as we're going through, we're beginning to understand Peter a little bit better, Peter doesn't just say things for the sake of saying them. But we know that Peter says things because he has something in mind. And I think that what Peter was looking at here was saying, hey, we may be here a little while, and it might be a good idea for us to have a place to stay, so I should build a shelter so we'd have some place to stay. Why? Because Peter's looking at this and going, I don't think this is a day trip anymore. I don't think this is just a picnic up on the mountain with Jesus. There's something else going on here, and so we might be here a while. So maybe I ought to do this. But it says that while he was still talking, this cloud overshadowed them. This cloud came and encompassed them. This wasn't the evening fog rolling in off the beach. This wasn't just a light mist coming in around them. This was a cloud that overshadowed them. It engulfed them. They were surrounded and engulfed within it. And The same thing here. This is not a dark cloud. You know, when the fog comes in and you can't see, or it gets dark and you're in the clouds. This is not dark. It says it was brilliant. It was bright. It would be as if the sun were shining in the midst of this cloud. And you might begin to think of the smoke-filled temple that Solomon built the day he dedicated it. You remember it said that the smoke filled the temple and the Levites couldn't do their job because the glory of God was in their midst. You might also think of Moses when he was out up on Mount Sinai and the glory of God came down and the cloud overshadowed the whole area. The most recent event to these men that they would think of would really have been on the day that Jesus was baptized. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descended on them like a dove. And then they heard the voice of God. And he said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And that declaration was to those who were there so they would know that the one that they were believing in was the one that God had promised, the Son of Man. And here, as soon as the shadow or the cloud overshadows them, they hear the voice of God also. And this time, the voice of God makes the same declaration. And this is not just to inform the disciples who Jesus is, but it also affirms the statement that Peter has just made a week ago. Remember, a week ago, what did he say? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here the voice of God comes and says, "This is my Son. Peter, you're right. This is my Son. This is the one who has been promised." All three of them were there and heard this voice. And it's to reaffirm that statement that Peter has made. It certainly wasn't for Jesus. He already knew who he was. It also wasn't for Moses and Elijah. They knew who he was. They'd been talking to him. In fact, I was thinking about it. Elijah and Moses had been with Jesus in heaven. They knew him before he came to earth. There's something to ponder for a little while on a Saturday afternoon, huh? Right? Because this is the man they've seen. This statement from God is also followed by a really important statement. At the end of the prophecy that Moses gives us in Deuteronomy 18, he says that the one will come to teach the people God's words. And so here, God says to them, "This is my Son, listen to him." Don't just listen and hear, but listen and understand. Listen and be informed. Listen and obey. This is God's commandment to these men. We need to understand that we need to know God's word and we need to obey God's word. And God's word comes to us through Jesus Christ. He spoke God's word. The things that he said from God. Remember, he says, "I don't say anything of my own. I only tell you what God tells me to tell you." That means that the things that Jesus tells us are the words of God. And God says here, you need to listen to them. Going back to Deuteronomy, the one who hears and obeys is the one who God will bless. The one who rejects what God says, God will demand it of him. See, this is the promise of God. And so the reaction here of Peter and James and John is the exact reaction you would expect. It's the same reaction the Israelites had. When God spoke to them from the cloud off Mount Sinai, they shuddered. They were terrified. They hid their faces. They cried out to Moses. And what did they say? They said, "Tell him not to talk to us anymore. We can't hear his voice. It's too frightening. It's terrifying us." That's the same reaction that you get here with Peter and James and John. It says that they're terrified. They fall to the ground. They hide their face. Isn't it interesting that whenever we see in the scriptures men who stand before God, they are terrified, not because they're afraid he's going to hurt them, but because of the awesome majesty of who they are, right? We say, I want to meet God. I've been reading through Job, and he says, I want to talk to God. I want to plead my case. And then when God finally speaks to him, you know what the first thing he says is? I'm shutting my mouth. I'm covering it up. Whatever I said, I shouldn't have said. I'm really sorry. I'm just going to be quiet right here. That's who we should be. We should stand before God and say, whatever you say, God, whatever you do is okay by me. So this is their reaction, that they are terrified and they're on the ground and their faces are to the ground. They're hiding themselves. You can imagine them trying to cover themselves up, right? And the next thing they know, Jesus is tapping them on the shoulder and going, it's okay, you can get up. And they look up, and he is no longer his glorified state. He's just Jesus. He's the same guy they walked up on the mountain with. Everyone is gone. The cloud is gone. God's voice is gone. Moses and Elijah are gone. And they're left there alone with just Jesus. Just the man that they walked up with. He's no longer his transformed purpose. So what's the point of being here? Why did Jesus bring them up? Just to terrify them? Just to shock them? I don't think so. I think it was to confirm for them that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the promised one of God, that what he has to say is the most important thing they will hear, that they need to listen to him, that he will fulfill all that has been prophesied about the Messiah, but he will not fulfill it in his glorified state. He will fulfill it as a man. He will go to the cross as a man. He will die like a man. He will be buried like a man, but he will be raised like a king. He will be raised as God's son. And then they will be able to speak about it. Then they will be able to talk about it. But everything will be glorified when he comes from the grave. Think about it. You're on the ground with them, and he comes and he taps you on the shoulder. He says, it's okay, you can get up. And now you start looking around and you go, was that a dream? Did that really happen? Did everything I saw take place the way I saw it? Can you imagine how difficult it must have been at first to kind of wrap your head around what has just taken place? It may have been so confusing for them at first about what was going on. But in normal fashion, God makes it all clear in his time. And as they go through what they're going to face with Christ, they will begin to understand all that they've seen. Let's go on then and go from there. And when they had lifted their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. And when they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered them, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. You know, when I was about 5 or 6, I went to the store with my mom. And she was buying a Christmas present for my older brother. And she told me on the way home not to say anything to my brother because it was a surprise. And so we got home and we went in the house. And as you expect, I ran right to my older brother and said, "Hey, Bill, Mom got the aircraft carrier for you for Christmas." I'm not much better today. My kids don't tell me anything that they don't want everyone to know because I tend to just kind of blurt things out. So it's not that I don't know how to keep a secret. I just like to share good news. And so when somebody tells me something, I want to share it around with everyone. So they've learned, just don't say anything to Dad. But the disciples are coming down off the mountain here. And Jesus warns them to tell no one about this experience. Can you imagine that? The greatest day of your life. You're up on the mountain. You saw Jesus transformed. You saw Moses and Elijah. You heard God's voice. And now Jesus says, just keep a lid on it. Don't say anything, okay? He couldn't have taken me up there. I'd already be on the internet, you know, telling everybody, you should have seen it. He wants them, though, to be silent. And the question is, why? For the same reason he tells people when he heals them, don't go and publicize this. Because he doesn't want the people to hear about what's going to be and interfere with his mission. His mission still is to go to the cross, be buried, and raised. He has a job he has to do. And he doesn't want what's going to come to be in the way of what has to happen. He wants people to see what he is doing and not forget because they're looking someplace else. And so he is intentional to make certain that they understand that this is not something to be publicized yet. But after his resurrection, he says, then all things will be clear. Then you'll be able to share this. And you, having seen this, will be able to be good witnesses for me. Remember, Jesus in the upper room after his resurrection tells them, you're my witnesses. You're the ones who are going to be telling this. And so they have this information. But he says it isn't for now. It's for another time. The disciples then ask him a question. And I'm thinking, you know, Peter's mind is always going. They can't talk about the experience, but maybe they can talk about Elijah in another way, you know. So they begin to ask him this question about what it says in Malachi 4, verse 5, where it talks about Elijah must come before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Perhaps this event on the mountain was that appearance. Was this what that was supposed to be? Or did the scribes get it wrong? How could they get it wrong? It was so clear. So they asked Jesus how this all fits together. How does this all work? And Jesus starts out by affirming what the scribes have taught. He says, that's correct. He says, Elijah does come first. In Malachi, it tells us that Elijah's job is to turn the hearts of the people to God, to direct them to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the one who sets right the people and prepares a people for the Messiah. And so that's what he's supposed to be doing. And when you think about it, that's exactly what John was doing. Preparing the people, preparing them for the Messiah who was going to come, calling the Israelites to turn from their wicked ways and to return to worshiping God. And then Jesus, as he always does, takes the scribes' teaching and goes up a level, right? And he says, in fact, Elijah has already been here. Elijah has already come, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him because they weren't watching for him. And so, even though he is right there in front of them, they didn't see him or recognize him. And since they didn't see him, they treated him, unfortunately, the way Israel has always treated the prophets of God. They mocked him, they beat him, they jailed him, and ultimately they killed him. And then Jesus goes the next step, and he says the Son of God will suffer the same fate as the prophet. He says the Son of Man is destined to be treated the same way. He too will be mocked and beaten and jailed and killed. Jesus had previously spoken already of his death at the end of chapter 16. And here he points it out again to these three men. And Matthew makes certain that the reader understands that both Peter, James, and John and us, that we should all know for certain that the prophecy of Elijah was fulfilled in John the Baptist. That he is Elijah. That he is the one that Malachi had prophesied about. And that in that fulfillment, we now see the table set, the stage is set for the Messiah to finish his work. So I look at this and I say, what do we take away from all of this today? There has to be value in everything that we read in the scripture. And so one of the things that I wonder is, Jesus led those he chose, and he offers the same thing today. He will lead those who he has chosen. He gives the Holy Spirit as a guide to lead us to the places that he wants us to go. So my question to you is, are you willing to be led by the Holy Spirit? And will you follow him wherever he leads you? Are we willing to say, yes, I will go there because you have chosen for me to go there? Wherever that is. Wherever it is, at school, at work, at the bank, at the grocery store, wherever God is leading you, are you willing to go and will you do what he calls you to do? Secondly, do you recognize that God is in the words that Jesus spoke? That those are not Jesus' words, but they are God's words. When you read the Holy Scripture, do you understand that this is God speaking to us? I've heard so many people say, I wish I could hear from God. Really? Open your Bible. The whole Bible is God's word. It is what he wrote to you. Yes, it was written through men, but it is his word. It is his speaking to us. Do we recognize that when Jesus spoke, he spoke what God said? And we need to listen to it and be obedient to it. Are you willing to listen to his word? And thirdly, do you see that the great and awesome day of the Lord is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? We look at that and we go, well, what is that? That is the great and awesome day of the Lord. Our Savior went to the cross and died for us. He was buried and raised again, and he is the first fruits of salvation for us. He's prepared the way for you to spend eternity with God in heaven. God, the creator of all things, who shows his goodness to us in everything that he does and in all of his creation. We sang a song this morning about how the earth should praise God. You ever think about that? That his creation praises him all day long, just in their existence. And we should be no different. We should praise God every day. Because he is good and he shows his goodness in all that he does. Are you dependent on God for everything? Are you abiding in God daily in an intimate and personal way? We are calling everyone to grow together into the abundant life in Christ. And in part, this is accomplished by us daily abiding in his word and being with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. There are not words for us to express how great you are, how awesome you are. But we can know it and we can see it every day simply by opening our eyes and looking at the world around us. By opening our ears and hearing all that you have created for us to hear. By reading your word and knowing what you have to say for us. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we ask that you would be with us every day. Give us an opportunity to learn more about you. Let us go out and serve our King by sharing the good news with those around us. Help us to find a way this week to show Jesus' love to somebody, if in no other way than just saying thank you to them. Help us to be in prayer constantly for those around us, for our brothers and sisters, for the lost of the world. Father, use us to reach out into the community and share the good news of Jesus. We ask this in his name so that all the glory and honor goes to him. Amen.